Let's go ahead and take our Bibles open tonight to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 11. That's where we're going to start off tonight. Proverbs chapter number 11 this evening. As I told you before, we're going to be going on this summertime talking a little bit about reaching others, soul winning, things like that. You say, well, what is a soul winner? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight and talk a little bit about the heart of a soul winner. The title of tonight's message is The Heart of a Soul Winner. And I know how to win someone to Christ or lead someone to Christ is always an important part of a series when it talks about soul winning, an important part of reaching out to others. But one thing I've learned over the years, and I come to understand that it's not just the act of going out and telling other people about Jesus Christ that makes you an effective witness. It's the condition of your heart. That's what compels us by the love of Christ to be a great soul winner. Now, when a pure-hearted Christian witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, good things are going to happen. When someone who has a right heart, a sensitive heart, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is when good things are going to happen. And here in Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30, is a famous verse that we probably most of us would be familiar with, is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 14:25, the Bible says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And so we're going to go back maybe to the most basic of this idea. Well, what is a soul winner? Some people, that would be a strange terminology. Some people even ridicule that term because, you know, they're thinking it puts the emphasis upon the person who directs or the person that leads. But according to these verses is where we get this idea of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. A true witness delivereth souls. But the reality of it is, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work of the saving. Now, we know some younger Christians might look at it and say, you know, that guy over there saved me. Well, we all know that that guy over there didn't save them. What that guy over there did was just show him the truth and lead him to Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work. In John 16, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. What we are is the mouthpieces of God. The mouthpiece is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the saving. But this, I like the terminology soul winner or winning souls, because it's what happens. And it shows you the value of it. And it shows you the importance of it. Because what in the world is more valuable than a person's soul? And what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I know we spend a lot of time focused on a lot of things, but what is a soul winner? Is a person who leads someone to Christ. And this is where you get that terminology from. I know some people might ridicule, some people may laugh at it, some people might misunderstand the terminology, but this is where you get those words, soul and wise and delivering the soul. Like the witness who delivers souls in Proverbs 14:25, we are soul winners as we speak the truth of the gospel so others may respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in this process of regeneration. So I want you to understand what a soul winner is, but the important part of tonight's message is the heart of the soul winner. Having a heart for God is the engine of our actions. If I went up, my son's 16 years old, and if I went up to him and tomorrow morning and gave him a set of car keys and out in the driveway, brand new car sitting there. It's got everything he'd ever want on it. He probably would want a truck. He'd probably want a four-door truck. I don't really know what he would want because he knows he's never going to get one. But, you know, you get a he's going to have to buy his own. But he goes out there and says, here, son, you can have this. I appreciate this. I'm going to give this to you as a gift. And he goes out there and, you know, it's that four-door truck. It's probably a 1500 and it's probably jacked up just a little bit. And, you know, he jumps in the truck and he sees it's got all the gadgets. Even it's got a sunroof. It's got to have a 5-speed, right, Mr. Steve? It can't be just an automatic. It's got to have a 5-speed in. He doesn't know how to drive a 5-speed, but Mr. Steve will teach him how to drive that, right? So you have this brand new truck that's there. You give him the keys. He puts it in the ignition and he turns it on. Nothing happens. It gets clicks. Nothing happens. There's no engine there. And I said, son, you got to buy your own engine. It was cheaper that way. You know, that's what a lot of us do when it comes to our witnessing. You know, we go the cheap route. Because we feel guilty, we want to do the work of God, but we do it without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit works in their lives, that's when He does the work and things are accomplished. When we do the work and we put the time in, and we have no real heart for God as a witness, we don't produce fruit that will last. We're good at going through the motions and maybe creating programs, things that we're going to try to convince people to be saved, and we think some type of smooth program or some fancy way of presenting it's going to change lives, but in all reality, it's like the truck that doesn't have an engine. There's no power behind it without the Holy Spirit of God's help. Spiritual fruitness does not begin with frenzied activity. It begins with a real heart for God, a heart that firmly loves and is fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, is a heart that will tell others about Jesus Christ. If you really, truly love someone, you're going to talk about them. I don't know about you, but when you see some of these young people, and once again, I don't think high school or junior high or elementary dating is good. I think they should wait till they get older, till they're ready to be married or close to being ready to be married before they start looking around. But when someone has a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, you know what they do? They talk about them. They talk about them a lot because they think they love them. And you know what? When we really, truly have a heart for God, we're going to want to talk about him. I don't know how many times you've read many biographies by the great men and women of the faith in the past. People like Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, D.L. Moody, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, Charles Spurgeon, R.A. Torrey. You know, people that lived in the last few hundred years, how many times you've read those biographies. But there's a couple things when you read I want you to look for. First, when you read, look for their love for the Lord. It's just written there. Many times these biographies or autobiographies, they have the personal letters and the journals. And one of the things that convicts me when I read that is how much they really truly love the Lord. There was a passion there. There was a love for God. Another thing is that many times, even though they were known for maybe pastoring large churches or doing this great work or making this difference in the field and here and there, but they were always soul winners. They were always people who told other people about Jesus Christ. These men and women had hearts to make Christ known, but it was because they first knew him. It was because they first loved him. And in this intimate, personal, love-driven relationship, that's why they told other people about Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor wrote once, "With God, all things are possible, and no conviction ever takes place save by the almighty power of the Holy Ghost. The great need, therefore, of every Christian worker is to know God." Listen to this again. "With God, all things are possible." I think we would agree with that. "And no conviction ever takes place save by the almighty power of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit has to convict the heart for salvation to happen. There has to be a need shown, and that person is shown that need by the Holy Spirit drawing them. But here's the last line. "The great need, therefore, of every Christian worker is to know God." Now, it doesn't say to have a better presentation, and we should have a presentation that can help people. It doesn't say that we got to go through this great program or go through this great study. And once again, those things can be helpful. But he's saying that the great need of every Christian, and I agree, is to know God. You say, well, that sounds familiar. Where did I hear that before? It's the Apostle Paul that said that I may know him. When he looked at his spiritual aspirations, when he talked about all the things he counted dung, all the things he was willing to count loss, all those things that did not matter just so that he could know him. Some people look at the Apostle Paul and say, what a great soul winner. What a great... And we read those verses in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, he's saying, I would be willing to be accursed that my brother may be saved. And we say, what a passionate person for lost souls. Yes, but it's because he loved God first and foremost. Paul's heart for the lost was based on his heart for God. It was the fruit of the walk with God. It's not the root. It's the fruit. It's not the, you know, once again, if you try to win people just because you love people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to fail you. They're going to disappoint you. You're going to point to them and says, well, their loss is their own fault. But if it's out of a love and a walk with God, if we're going to bear fruit that remains, we must be firmly rooted in a real walk with God ourselves. That must be the engine, the heart for God that we have, must be the engine of anything we do for Him, the engine of our actions. Next thing I want you to understand is this being versus doing. I know you ever heard this before, this idea of being versus doing. I taught this to our teenagers a number of years ago. Are we going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or are we just going to be busy doing the work of Jesus Christ? The illustration I've read gave this illustration that, you know, if a husband would spend 2, maybe 3 or 4 hours a week, maybe on a Saturday, doing the list of chores that his wife wants him to do, maybe cutting the grass, washing the car, doing the repairs around the house, most of us would say, that's a good husband. He's taking care of things. But if he went and he did that to-do list and then the rest of the week would never talk to her, would never spend time with her, would never even acknowledge that she's there or that he has a responsibility to the family, we probably wouldn't think they're a good husband anymore. And here's the thought is that many times people do their soul winning as a singular duty. They put it in a weekly hour. They fail to nurture the relationship with Jesus Christ and the ongoing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who wants to empower them to witness at other times, more than just Saturday at 10 p.m. He wants us to be a soul winner and reaching others in our daily lives and the people that we come across. I think it's good to have a scheduled time. I think it's good to put it on the calendar, because if not, many times we'll overlook it. But I think it's important that if we don't have an ongoing relationship with the Lord, if we're not growing closer to Him, our witness falls away altogether. We must remember that God created us as human beings, not as human doings. We must focus on being someone, being in a relationship with God, doing the things that He has given us to do as an outflow of a love for God. Because I love Him, I'm going to do what He's asked me to do. We're not machines. We must give God our heart before our actions will really make a difference. There are many unbiblical ministry models. There's many people who place an emphasis of doing things for God before knowing Him. You know, that leads to a very fleshly zeal. Sometimes it does have success. Sometimes, but oftentimes it leads workers with full of spiritual void of fruit that remains, and many times selfish motives. Many times we've seen people in our lives that, you know, you see people, and sometimes I don't understand it, but you see people who seem to be successful, seem to have a zeal, and then you see that they've been caught in some great sin. I've seen it happen before. It's discouraging. You wonder, how in the world could that happen? But then you turn around and see, can that really be? And it's the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself says, our fruit bearing for Christ is directly related to our relationships with Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it be abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And that last phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. And I know sometimes we wonder, well, you mean I can't do anything, Lord? You mean I can't even do a little bit? You mean it's about our relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to try to give you reasons why we should not tell other people about Jesus Christ and why we shouldn't be witnessing and why we should. No. That's not the whole point. But to be successful at it, we must have the right heart. If we will be Christians who bear fruit for the glory of God, if we will have a lifetime of faithfulness to the Great Commission, it must begin with a sincere, true walk with God. Now, once again, I understand we're not just talking about believing. I'm talking about walking with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, praying with the Lord, letting Him build and grow you. And that's where you come to the next spot, is follow first. You know, most of us would know this famous verse. And I like this verse. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And you see that phrase, it's God that says, I will make you. You know, follow me is our job. We have a responsibility to follow after him. And then he says, I will make you fishers of men. Many times people are trying to figure out how to get the result first. But the first result is to follow him. And he's saying, look, if you will follow, notice that being a fisher of men is the result of following Christ. We must have the order right. Our first call is to follow. And the evidence of that will be that he will make us fishers of men. You think about what it says in Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And then it says, and that he might send them forth to preach. But before he would ever send them forth to preach, he says, I want you to spend time with me. Why do you think that is? It's to learn him, to know him. How can they speak of someone they don't know? And that's what he's saying. Look, I want you to follow after me first. I want you to learn of me first. And he says, then I will make you fishers of men. There's a principle or a quote that Clarence Sexton I've heard say before. Everything we do with and for men must be preceded by our time with God. Everything we do with and for men must be preceded by our time with God. So here's the thing is, before we ever go to man on behalf of God, we should go to God on behalf of man first. Before we ever think that we can make a difference in somebody else's life, we need to say, Lord, I need your help. I need to walk with you. I need to understand you. I need to be with you. And as I follow after you, as I give my life over to you, I'm going to allow you to make me what you want me to be. As we make following Christ a priority in our lives, he will make us fishers of men. Both aspects are important, following and fishing. Time with him and preaching. Time with him and teaching. But the order is also very important. If we attempt to fish for men and preach the gospel without following the Lord personally and spending time with him, there will be simply no power in our work. Simply put, our walk with God or lack with it has a direct effect on our witness. So we come to this next one, a thermometer for our love. And to be honest with you, I don't really like this one, but I think it's truth. You might argue with me that it's not right, but it's the Bible says, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said that. That was him that said that. So if we're going to do a litmus test or we're going to have a thermometer for our love, because I know people say, I love Jesus, how about you? And, you know, that I have this great love, you know, but there's a thermometer here. There is a test that we take. And if his last command was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to eat every creature, is a command, I think this is a way that we can look at our love for him. The question is, our love waning for him? If I'm not sharing the gospel, is it evidence that my love for Christ has waned? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every single person is going to knock on a door and that's soul winning. No, soul winning is being a light to the world that's around you all the time. And it's sharing your faith with those that you come across, communicating your faith. You have such a love for God that you demonstrate that and show that to others. The truth is that we first must nurture our hearts for God before our witness of him. In no way, this does not downplay the importance of our witness. What it does, it actually strengthens our witness because we're doing it the right way. We're doing it out of a love for God. We're doing it because we are doing it for the right reasons. We're doing it because I do love him and because I want to demonstrate my love and because I want to show my love. And there's no other way that I can show my love besides what he says here, keeping his commandments, being obedient to him. Motives do matter, or motives matter. When we look at our hearts, before we look at our witness, we are forced to examine our motives. And I've heard good preachers, well-meaning preachers, that teach that motives in Christians' work really doesn't matter. They want to try to drive people by a sense of duty and try to say that it makes no difference about how much you love or do not love. And their reasoning is that if you present the gospel and someone trusts Christ, the person is saved regardless of the motive behind your witness. And you know what? There is a little bit of an element of truth to that, but I think there's a big problem with that. What about our relationship with God? What about our fruit and the difference it makes in our ultimate depth and length of our ministry for God? Now, if I'm trapped in a burning building and someone comes and rescues me, I'm not going to care if they rescue me because they love me or because of the fact that they want their picture on the front page or because of the fact they get paid. That really doesn't matter to me. But we're not talking about rescuing someone out of a building. We're talking about preaching the gospel or giving the gospel of impure motives. You say, does people do that? Well, in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul said this, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." There's another side to our motives. God says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The purity of our heart makes a difference in our lives. It may not make any difference in the person we're trying to win to Christ, but it makes a difference in our lives. When you think about some of the motivators, some of the factors, we could try to compel people because of the reality of hell. We could try to have a desire to make a difference, try to be an example to others, an example to duty, to Christ's command. All these are legitimate motives, but they're just not enough. It's not the thing that's going to motivate us and constrain us. The motive that propels us out of our comfort zones into a real witness is a love for Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If it is the love of Christ that constrains us, this brings us back to the need to know him and know his love. Once again, we're not going to be stopped witnessing because somebody that we thought needed it or someone we prayed for said no. We're not going to just give up because the world's gotten so bad. We're not just going to throw in the towel because the love of Christ is our motive. And that's never going to change. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And nothing. Do we have a personal walk with God? Do we speak to him on a regular basis? Do we read our Bibles? This is important. So what matters most, or who matters most? You think about it, the reason why the engine of having a heart for God before we look at the mechanics of our witness is important. Because if we're just mechanically going out and telling people, why are we doing it? Many times it's a prideful reason. Sometimes it's contentions among ourselves, and there's spite and there's pride. While claiming to do the work of God, we so easily undermine the work that we've been called to perform and perform together as a church. Consider John the Baptist. You think about it. This man was handpicked by God before his birth to prepare hearts for Christ. John had a marvelous ministry. He preached, and great numbers of people responded. Why did John's ministry go so great? It wasn't his ability to blend in with the culture, that's for sure. You think about his camel hair girdle and his locust diet. These are not things he's trying to get in touch with culture, but instead, he's more in touch with God than his culture. It wasn't the fact that his speech was maybe smooth and attractive to the people. No, that wasn't it. John's ministry was blessed of God because of his heart for God and his humility before God. It was John who said of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." To John, it was all about Jesus and not about himself. And too often, we make soul winning about us instead of about Christ. We witness because we want to be good Christians. We may witness because we want to alleviate the guilt of not sharing our faith or because we want to prove that we love the Lord. But our pride manifests itself in our quickness to inspect the work of others. Why isn't so-and-so doing it? And why isn't so-and-so doing this? That's not what soul winning is about. And many times I've come to a spot and I says, look, I don't want to force people to have to go out door knocking. I don't want to force people to have to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, what is that going to do? How is that going to help? We're constantly evaluating, we're comparing ourselves. Oh, so-and-so is not here, or so and we criticize, and we become selfish. And rather than evangelizing and edifying and trying to see people saved, we are susceptible to the clutches of pride. And as humans, we tend to naturally make the center about me. Look at me, I'm here, look at what I'm doing. But that's not who matters most. It's Christ who matters most. If we are to fully, really engage in the Great Commission, if we are to serve in a local church to see other people saved, we must ask God to search our hearts, to cleanse our motives, and not go because you want to know somebody else is going to be here, or not go because you need to be seen, or because you teach a class, or because you're in a leadership position, it's because I love the Lord and I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let pride wars be over. This isn't about us, it's about him and his work. He's the one who matters most. So, Pastor, is this it for soul winning? No. The other stuff that you're probably expecting is going to come. But this is the place to start. Look at your heart. Ask yourself this question. Am I really communicating my faith? And why am I not? Do I love him like I should? Is he number one in my life? The Bible tells us that. The heart of a soul winner, the heart of a person who's going to win souls, is someone who is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. All genuine ministry and lasting fruit begins with a heart for God and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Do you want to reach people with the gospel of Christ? Do you want to invest your life as a laborer in his harvest? This is where you start, with your heart for God. This is the spot where it begins. Is my heart sincerely right with him? But here's the thing, and it's important. It doesn't end here. A heart for God is the engine of the ministry. Let the heart compel you to see the world as God does, and then to reach the world of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Once again, I don't think anybody would argue that we're supposed to share our faith. Some people may argue how we're supposed to share it and who's supposed to share it and whether I have a responsibility to share it. I don't see where you can see that in the Bible, but that's what some argue. But I'm asking you to check your heart tonight and ask yourselves, do I communicate my faith? Do I share my faith? I'm not asking you if you're going to be here Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. I think it's good if you are. I'm not asking you if you have a scheduled time right now and how much time do you spend praying for others or how are you communicating. I'm just asking you, do you have a heart for God right now? Because out of a heart and a love for God, I believe a person is going to share their faith because they love him. They have a desire, and different people have different methods and different ways. Some are confrontational. Some are better. You know, once again, that's not the question here right now. The question is, why am I not communicating my faith? Is there something wrong in my heart? Is there something I need to work on? Is there something that has a place before God? Because a pure heart, a heart that loves the Lord, is going to want to keep his commandments. And that means that we're going to want to share our faith. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Tonight's challenge is one.